We looked at this passage in previous to last Sunday, but I want to come back and spend a little more time, a lot more time, on verse 9 and verse 10 as we think about the judgment seat of Christ. And let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your love. It is marvelous. It is wonderful. We just can't get over it, that you would love us. I pray, Lord, that that love would be reciprocated, that we would love you back, that we would seek to please you and serve you. So I pray, Lord, as we look at your word this morning, that the truth of what will happen when we stand in your presence might become a reality in our lives, and it might cause us to serve you, to seek to please you. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. How many of you this morning have a computer and you go on the internet? Raise your hand. All right, now keep your hand up if you go on Facebook. Okay, some of you, all right. You know, when you go on the internet, you think that what you're doing is private because you're doing it in the privacy of your home, but did you know it is not? Especially if you go on places like Facebook. You go on Facebook and there's a little button you can hit and then you can work through it. It's called privacy settings. And you think if you hit those privacy settings that either just you or just your friends or just whoever you add to your privacy settings, that they are the only people that are ever going to see what you put in there. It is not true. Interestingly enough, if you go looking for a job, you know, you're 7 years old and you go on Facebook and you plug all this stuff in, and now you're 27, you go looking for a job, do you know that they're going to go back to your Facebook and begin to look to see what you put in there? Do you know when you go on the computer that people down the road are going to search and find out what you're doing on the computer, and that may get you a job? Or it may lose you a boyfriend. But did you know that there's something that is coming down the road that will know you even better than that? There's a day coming that will not only know what you've typed on the computer, not only know what you've said with your mouth, not only know what you've done with your hands, but will know what never leaves this. And what is hidden down in here, it will all come out. It is called the judgment seat of Christ. And everyone who has received Jesus Christ as their Savior will one day stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And we will be judged. You know, there's a word, I think we've lost it in our society. And I think the fact that we've lost in our society has hurt our society. It's the word accountability or accountable. Nobody wants to be held accountable anymore. And if you hold people accountable, you will be seen not as a loving person, but as a hater. Nobody wants to be held accountable when they go to work. They want the boss to leave. They want the foreman to go hide. And they want to do whatever they want and come and go as they want. Nobody wants to be held accountable for what they do or what they say anymore. Everyone believes that they ought to be able to do whatever they want, and freedom is saying what you want, when you want, doing what you want, when you want, and no one ever holding you accountable for what you do. But that is not true freedom. And I want you to know that one day, what you do at work, what you do at home, what you do at church, what you do in the community, and even what goes on in your heart and never leaves will be held accountable. It will be held accountable at the judgment seat of Christ. And if you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, it will all be held accountable. We touched on this a little bit last week. I want to go into more detail. Let's begin with number one. The judgment seat is a certainty. The judgment seat is a certainty. It will happen. It is coming. And you better be ready for it. Let's read again verse 9 and 10. So whether we are at home or away, that is in or out of the body, we make it our aim to please him. Why? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due him for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. We will all stand before Christ to be judged. I want you to notice verse 10, the fourth word in the English Standard Version is the word all. We must all appear before the judgment. All means all. That's all means. That means you and I. That means every person who has received Christ as their Savior. All of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This is a warning. This is a forewarning that every one of us will be judged by Christ. We will be held accountable. Now, it's nice to know sometimes what's coming down the road so that you can be ready for it. You need to be ready for it. God will take the time when you got saved, received Christ as your Savior, trusted in the cross of Christ, till the time that either you are taken in the rapture or you die. All that period of time will be judged by God. Here's what it says in the book of Romans. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. The term judgment seat, in the original language, referred to the bima. The bima was the place where people would give orations, speeches. The bima is the place where the Olympics, the winners, would receive their crowns. The bima is the place where people would be judged. The bima referred to a raised platform. Could you imagine how short I'd be without this platform? The bima was the place where you would stand before God, and the person on the raised platform would be seen. Everyone could see that person. And everyone would come before that person to be judged. Can you imagine going to heaven? And there we see our Lord and Savior sitting on the bema, the judgment seat, getting ready to look at your life. Everything you've done, everything you've said, everything you thought, your motives, how you feel, to judge you. See whether you will receive a reward or whether you will lose a reward. Turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We look back at this last Sunday morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This speaks of this judgment. I'm going to go down a little further. Let's begin in verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifested, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each has done. Notice the fire is to test the work. This is not a test of the person themselves, although in a way it is, but it's really the work that the person has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. There are two judgments that will take place one day. One is called the Great White Throne Judgment. That is for the non-Christian. The judgment we're looking at is called the Judgment Seat of Christ, and every believer will partake in it. Notice that God's going to judge our work. If your judgment doesn't go well, it doesn't mean that you will not be able to go to heaven. It doesn't mean you will lose your spot in heaven. But it says that if your work is judged as not standing up, then you will still be saved. But, as I mentioned last week, as I like to say, you might still have the smell of smoke on your clothes. God is going to hold us accountable for our lives. Some people say, well, I don't care if I get a reward as long as I go to heaven. Really? We will be held accountable not for our sin. That has been taken care of on the cross. But we will be held accountable for our service. God is going to judge our works. God is going to judge what we've done for him or what we have not done. It will be a judgment of how we have served God. And realize God will judge us for how we have served him. Now, if you sit in church week after week, if you look at your life and you say of yourself, hey, I'm on my way and it's great and I'm happy and I'm excited and I can't wait to get there and I just want to kind of take it all in, so I'm going to warm the seat and I'm going to feel good about being a Christian, but you know what? I really don't have time to do anything because I have a busy life. One day you'll stand before God and have to tell God that. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that not only did God save us, but God prepared works for us to do even before we were saved. God has a purpose for your life. God has a purpose for your salvation. God has something for you to do, and he planned it out before you ever got saved. And he expects you to do that. It's not just about going to heaven. It's about the work, the service that we do in Jesus' name. Go back with me again to 2 Corinthians 5. Secondly, I want you to identify those who are judged. Identify those who are judged. Let's make it real clear. Look at verse 9. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Notice Paul is including himself, the writer of the book, and also the Corinthians. It would also include us by way of application. It includes all believers. Every single Christian, every single believer who has been born again will be judged by God. Again, let me say, it will not be for your sins. Your sins were paid for at Calvary. Everything you did in the past, everything you do in the present, everything you will do in the future, the blood of Jesus Christ has made payment for all of it. But God will judge our service. God will judge how we have served him. The judgment seat is a judgment of our works as to whether we will either be rewarded or we will not. And God tells us to live our lives in such a way that we will be rewarded. It matters. Thirdly, realize who the judge, who will judge. Realize who will judge. Why do you notice verse 10 tells us that it is the judgment seat of Christ? He knows us best. He died for us. He will judge us. He has called us to serve him. He has bought us with his precious blood. We will stand before that judgment. Think about it. We will stand before the judgment of our Savior, and we will answer to him as to what we've done since we've been saved. Now, some people, when they stand before the judge, they will say, well, I didn't understand the law. I didn't understand that this was wrong. I didn't understand what I was supposed to do. Or, judge, you got it wrong. I really meant to do well, but it just didn't carry it out. Judge, you don't understand my heart. My motive was good. We will not be able to claim anything that before our judge. Think about it. You will stand, I will stand before our Savior. who reached out his hands and allowed human beings to nail him to the cross, who had his back shredded as he kept trying to raise himself up off that cross to gain air, to gasp air, who was beat to a bloody mess so that you could barely even recognize that he was a human being. And far more than any of that, he took every sin you've ever committed on himself, and he paid your penalty. You will stand before him. I will stand before him and have to give an account. Can you imagine standing before Jesus? Jesus looks at us with his eyes, and I'm sure we're going to be able to tell and understand the love that was so great on the cross of Calvary and is still there. We'll have to tell him when, you know, we were just too tired and we couldn't get out of bed. So we didn't bother to go to that thing that he loved called the church. We'll have to tell him why we didn't help our neighbor or serve him in some way because, you know, we were just too busy with life. We will have to tell him why we didn't share the gospel with the person in need because we were a little bit frightened that someone may not think well of us. We will have to tell our Savior if we didn't serve him the way that he asked us to serve him and the way he told us to serve him, which is very clearly in the love book that he has given us. That is the one to whom we will give an account, the one whom will judge us for our works. That is the one we will stand before. People often say today that they would love to see God. I wonder how much at that moment in eternity we will love to see God. Number four, know the place where we will be judged. Let me say just real simple, this judgment will take place in heaven. It will take place during the tribulation period. In heaven, while things are going down here on the earth, we will stand before Christ and be judged. There are many verses that you need to put together to see that truth. They are there. I'm not going to take time to get into them this morning, but when you put them all together, it's clear that this judgment will take place in heaven. Number five, consider the purpose for the judgment. Consider the purpose for the judgment. Let's first of all consider it negatively. It is not to determine destination. This judgment will not determine whether you're going to heaven or hell. That will be determined as what you do with Christ in this life. If you reject the cross of Jesus, you will go to hell. If you trust in the cross of Jesus, you will go to heaven. It's that simple. What we do here with Christ determines our eternal destiny, so the judgment seat of Christ doesn't determine that. Either does the great white throne judgment. That is determined prior to death, not afterwards. Let me say also, it is not to punish believers for their sins. It is not a punishment or a judgment of our sin. As I've already said, God has dealt with that. Let me give you one verse, Romans 8:1. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Listen to that. There is no condemnation for anyone who is in Christ Jesus. Not now, not in the future, not never. The cross has paid for it all. Isn't that unbelievable? Isn't that amazing? Let's consider it positively. This judgment will determine reward. It will determine your reward for what you've done while you were here as a Christian. We see that here in 2 Corinthians 5:10. We saw that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It will determine the reward we are going to get or the lack of reward. Now you may ask, what is the criteria that God is going to use to determine if I'm going to get a reward or not? We have had discipleship three over the past bunch of weeks. And yesterday, our first group had to get up and speak, and we judged them. We evaluated them. Well, before we did that, several people were asking, well, you know, what are you going to look at? What are going to be the things that you will determine whether I've done well or haven't done well? I said, well, just wait. You'll see after you speak. We know what the criteria is. We know what God's going to look at when we get to heaven and what he will use to judge us. There are three. I would encourage you to write them down. Number one, these aren't necessarily in order or in order of importance. Number one, motive. Turn with me in your Bible in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And two Sundays from today, on Sunday night, we will look at this verse if you want to learn more about it. But Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, I'm only going to kind of look at it in a surface way this morning. Verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. If you haven't underlined that, I would underline it, to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. In other words, if you are living your Christianity only for people to see what you're doing so that somebody will come and pat you on the back and say, hey, you did a great job, then when you stand before God, don't expect a reward. See, your motive is wrong. Your motive is selfish. Your motive is based on the wrong judge. We will not judge each other in heaven. God will judge us, so we need to please him. So whether, as is seen in Matthew 6, whether it is giving, praying, or fasting, you need to do that or any other act of righteousness so that God will be pleased. For example, if in a few moments when we pass the offering plates, you kind of catch this. A few moments when we pass the offering plates and you say, well, you know what? I don't want to give any money because I want to keep it all for myself. But the person sitting next to me will see that I do that, so I better throw something in. Wrong motive. Well, I'm going to be a really, really good Christian, so my husband will be better for me. And I'll have a happy marriage. Wrong motive. Well, I'm going to really do something for the church so that, you know, so that everybody will see it. Wrong motive. I'm going to go and join that church, and I'm going to give a lot of money so that everybody will listen to me and I'll have power and control. Wrong motive. You know what? At Open Door, it won't work anyway. I don't care how much money you have or how little money you have. It doesn't really matter. It has nothing to do with your ability to gain control or not. He's in control. And it's always going to be that way. So what is your motive? It's not only what do you do, but it is why you do it that God's going to look at it. Number two, God's going to look whether you've been faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. It is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. Boy, if I had money for every time someone said they were going to do something and didn't, I'd be a really rich guy. You know, it's not going and say, hey, I'm gonna sing on this time, or I'm going to do this for that ministry, or I'm going to, you know, do the other. No, it's whether you have been faithful to all the things God has required of you. It's not just going out and telling everybody how much you're going to do, but it's doing it. Whether we've been faithful to God's word, whether we've completely followed the Lord. Paul got the end of his life, and he said, look, I'm at the end. I know I'm going to die, but I've kept the faith. I've fought the fight. I've finished the race. And by the way, it doesn't finish until the day you're in the Lord's presence. You know, there is no retirement from Christianity. We are to live for the Lord every moment of our life. We are to serve the Lord every day of our life. Now, how we serve the Lord may change, but we are to serve the Lord our entire life. Have you been faithful? Number three, God's going to judge us according to proportion. P-R-O-P-O-R-T-I-O-N, proportion. Let me explain that. There's an illustration in Matthew chapter 25 where the Lord gave varying amounts of talents to three different servants. And they were each judged according to their ability with those talents. The guy who had one or two wasn't expected to have 20. The guy who had five wasn't expected to have 10. And the one with 10 wasn't expected to have two. If God has given you great ability and great talent and great gifts, God expects greatness back from you. If you have little, God doesn't expect you to have great things. But God does expect something. And if you sit in church when people let you know about needs and you keep saying, I don't have money, I don't have gifts, I don't have talents, I can't do anything. You may get away with that here on earth, but you won't get away with that before the Lord. God expects you to live according to what God has given you, and he expects that back from you. If you have the ability of a one-talent kind of person, God doesn't expect more from you, but he does expect one from you. Let me say also, God's going to judge in proportion to position. In James chapter 3, it says that those who have the position of teacher will be judged more strictly. Pastors will be judged more strictly. Those who rise up in leadership will be judged more strictly. So it will be based on the position that you have will also affect your judgment. You know, I've sadly heard from some when I've said that, say, oh, if that's the truth, then I'm going to go and hide. So my judgment will be easy. Well, remember, God's also going to judge according to proportion. And if you could have done a lot more for the Lord and you didn't for the Lord, you're going to have to answer that before the Lord. God's going to use some criteria to judge us. You know, it's interesting, too, when you look throughout the Word of God, it lists a bunch of different things that very specifically talk about gaining reward. For example, obedience, being good to your enemy, being persecuted for righteousness, acts of righteousness done with the right motive, helping ministers, helping children, being a good worker at work. Think about that. What you do on your secular job, whether you do it well or do it bad, God will judge you according to that. Ministry of the word, faith, perseverance, faithfulness, evangelism, discipleship, ministry, and so many other things are mentioned in the Word of God that are specifically stated as to whether you will gain reward or not. Now, let me say number six. Ponder the results of being judged. Think about what will happen when you are judged. Ponder the results. There are two results. Number one, you may forfeit reward. It is possible when you get to heaven, you can forfeit reward. And there are many things mentioned in the Word of God relating that. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we read. Revelation chapter 3 talks about it. 2 John verse 8 talks about it, that you can actually forfeit reward. In other words, you can stand before God and either not be rewarded or receive very little reward compared to what you should have received. And again, you might say, well, that doesn't matter because I'm in heaven. Well, say that as you stand before Jesus. who loved you and died for you. Now, you can also receive reward. Let me state what the Bible specifically states are the kind of rewards we can get from God. Number one, the Lord's commendation. This may not be the best way of stating it, but if there were one reward that I want to get when I get to heaven, it is this one. It basically is standing up in heaven and hearing God say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Wouldn't that be awesome? You get to go to heaven, and when you're standing in heaven before the judge, Jesus looks at you and says, "Hey, you did good." You ever kind of walk around as a Christian, you wonder yourself, "I wonder what he thinks of me. I wonder how I'm doing. I wonder if I'm doing it right. I wonder if I'm a good pastor." It'd be awesome when you get at the end and, "Hey, you did good." Years ago when I took Kung Fu, we used to go down one side and do certain exercises, come down the other side. And I remember this one day, I was going down the one side and throwing these kicks and throwing these punches. And the head of the school looked at me. And every time I got down to that end, he'd say, "Good job." And I'd go around and I'd be dead tired, but I couldn't wait till I got down to the other end. And he'd say, "Good job." Can't wait to go to heaven and hear God say, "Good job." I sure hope that's what he's going to say. Do you know also we're going to receive the reward of reigning with Christ? During the millennium, the Bible talks about us reigning with Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2, Revelation chapter 20, Luke chapter 19. They say that when Jesus reigns for 1,000 years on the earth, that if you have been a God's good servant, you will reign with Christ. I often say I'm going to be the mayor of Dunmore. You know, I don't know if Dunmore's going to be here, probably won't, but I want to reign with Christ. The third reward is one day you might see people standing in heaven because you had a part in leading them to Christ. Can you imagine that? Standing in heaven, and either you share the gospel with them or you were the one who planted the seed and you're there to be judged by God, and you look over and all of a sudden you see somebody who's there because of you. Because you took time out of your day, you overcame your fear, and you reached out with the gospel to some person who's now standing in heaven. That would be awesome. The joy that would bring of seeing someone who for all eternity is not in hell, but they're in heaven because of you. There's a fourth thing. It's going to be far better than Edie's. God's going to give us crowns. If you've been faithful in serving the Lord, God's going to give us crowns. There are five different crowns mentioned in the Word of God, and I don't believe all of these are necessarily a literal crown, but the Bible in our world, they speak of getting a crown or a wreath for winning a race, and that's the idea of these crowns. There's the crown of rejoicing. That's the crown given because you've led someone to Christ or had a part in that. There is the incorruptible or eternal crown given to those who discipline themselves and avoid sin as a result. There is the crown of life, or a good translation of that is the crown which is life. There is the crown of righteousness that Paul said he was going to get when he got to heaven. There is the crown of glory that is spoken of given to pastors who have served God well. We sang about it, but in Revelation chapter 4, God's going to give us these crowns. You know, you think, man, I'm going to get the crown for winning the race and how awesome that's going to be. And I'm going to stand there so happy and so proud I got my crown. It's not what's going to happen. We're going to take the crowns. We're going to fall on our knees. And we're going to lay them before the Lord. And I think we're going to say something like, Lord, thank you for allowing me to be able to serve you. These aren't mine. These are yours. Lord, I didn't do it. You did it. Lord, it wasn't for me, it was for you. Here's my crowns. And who knows, we may even bring out, as it says in Revelation 4, begin shouting, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. There's also the crown of glory. It is given to pastors for serving the Lord. That's a good crown. Now, what does all this mean to us? Come back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 9. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Why? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So that each may receive what is due for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil, knowing that we will be judged by Christ, knowing that we will be held accountable, we make it our aim or our goal to do what? To please the judge. How many times in our world people have stood before the judge and lied their hearts out? Judge, I'm sorry for what I did. I didn't really mean it. Give me 10 years off my sentence and I'll be really happy. Look at verse 15. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. We live not for ourselves. We no longer live selfishly, but we live for him. We live to please him. Why? Because we know that one day we're not going to be able to lie to a judge, and one day we're going to stand before the judge, and we will be held accountable. It's amazing how you can lie in this world and get away with it. It's amazing how you can do things in relating to Christianity and no one ever confronts you. It is amazing how you can fall asleep in church and no one ever says anything as we watch you snore. But one day we will give an account for what we've done or not done to the one who died for our sins. I wonder, are you living your life to please him? Or are you living your life to please yourself? Let's pray. Father God, I pray, Lord, that this judgment and the truth of it may cause us to live in such a way that we live for you and not ourselves. That we ask, what would Jesus do? That we ask, Lord, what would you have me to do? That we would say, here am I, send me. Lord, help us. Give us the courage, give us the strength to live a life that is lived solely to please you. I pray, Father, that everyone here this morning may take this truth of the judgment seat. And I pray, Lord, it would impact our lives. That we would never live again the same. But we would live every moment of our life to please you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This time we'll ask our ushers to come forward as we take our morning offering. And let's pray. Father, we praise you for for what you've given us. And I pray, Lord, as we give this morning, we would give with the right motive, the right heart attitude. Help us, Lord, to serve you and to serve you in the right way, that in all things we might please you. Bless this offering, Father, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.